Blessings. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and thank you for waking us up this morning, blessing us to be able to assemble virtually, Lord, today. And we just thank you for this technology that allows us to be able to gather together in this manner and discuss your word and sing your songs of praise and to be able to share our testimonies. We thank you, Lord. What a blessing. What an experience to have this resource available to us. And we're just so grateful. We're so thankful for your word. Teach us, direct us. Most importantly, Lord, give us the heart and desire to want to apply your word in our daily lives so that you, in fact, are glorified and your people are edified. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. So as we wrap up this series on the parables of Jesus, I'll be specific because there are parables out there that are not just parables of Jesus. There are other parables in the Bible that we get even in the Old Testament. For instance, the parable that Nathan gave to David when David had been caught with Bathsheba. And we know that it was a really scandalous affair, but the way Nathan came to David was just so clever. He just said, hey, there was a guy who had a lamb that was like a pet, lived with them like a kid, and this lamb was stolen and slaughtered by somebody else and who had all the flocks in the world. And what should be done to this man? You know, sort of set David up. David said, this man should be executed, you know. And, of course, the great line that Nathan followed up with, you are the man. You're the man. And so that was a parable. That was a parable. And it wasn't a parable that was using, it was a parable that was using fictitious people, but it was about a real situation. Well, this parable today is an amazing parable because it probably happened like this, according to my limited research, that this is when a person that was wealthy and owned land and owned a business had to travel, he had to leave someone in charge. And so this was very typical, what we're reading here in Matthew 25 regarding the three servants. This is a very typical situation in the first century. Let's just read it. I'll talk about it and then we'll let you go. So everybody, if you have your Bibles in front of you and a cup of coffee or your sheets for notes, I did mail these out. Gloria actually mailed these out. Thank you, Gloria. And so here's where we're going to start. In verse 14 of St. Matthew 25, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. I think that's interesting to know there, the possessive pronoun there. They were his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Let me just stop and pause for a moment. So one thing God does not give us more than we can bear. God does not call us to do something that he hasn't equipped us for. God does not put us in a position to fail. God does not deliberately cause us to fail. God does not hold us accountable for something that he did not equip us with to be able to deal with or handle. All right? God doesn't set us up for failure. If we're, you know, I had a couple of questions in my notes. I took a chapter out of Coach's lessons on Wednesdays. I said, if your life, in your life, what might be a 5-talent trust? God trusted you with 5. What might a 2-talent trust look like? How would you apply this parable in the 21st century? And I'm thinking, like, God would not ask you to do something that he did not equip you to do. He wouldn't give you a calling, a vocation, an avocation that you weren't qualified for. He basically, in the scripture, he qualifies the guys that he left with these talents. He said they were all left these talents, and they were given these various jobs to do. The Bible says, according to their abilities. So if you just look at this from a natural standpoint, I'll get into what the talents might represent in a minute, but naturally, God gives us the ability to do what we're supposed to do. And he doesn't call us to do something that we're not qualified to do. That should be encouraging. And it should be encouraging that the Lord does not grade us on the curve. I'm not evaluated on how well you do, or I'm not evaluated on what accomplishments or successes you have. The Lord doesn't hold me accountable for that. He gave me this to do, and I'm going to do it to the glory of God. Regardless of what my job is, regardless of what my focus is or my calling, I am responsible for what God has given me based on the ability that he has given me. That right there encourages me. Right there, I know that I can stay in my lane. I can stay within myself. I don't have to become an overachiever, a superachiever. I don't have to do what you do. I don't have to do things as the way another person does it. I am commissioned and I am equipped to do the very best I can according to the ability that God has given me. And no more, but no less either, but no more. And God tells me I'm responsible to do this. And I'm just going to take that a step further. You have a job to do, your secular job, your daily job. Do it to the nth degree. Be the best at what you are. Be the best at what you're called to do. Whatever your commission, whatever your vocation, be the best. Do it unto the glory of the Lord. Amen? Don't regret or bemoan the fact, oh, I wish I could do what Sister So-and-so does. Or, oh boy, I wish I had this job that Brother So-and-so has. No. Where God has you, this may not be your final landing place. This may not be your ultimate destination. But where you are now, knock it out the park. Do the best. Work your job to the glory of God. Let others see Christ in you. Whatever that vocation is, do it to the glory of God. Not because you be growing, oh, I don't like my boss, so I'm not going to perform well. Or I don't like this job, so I'm going to slop on it. Or I don't get paid enough, they don't appreciate me, so I'm going to give them a 20% effort, whatever. No, no, no. Do it unto the Lord. 100% all the time. All out. Amen? Okay. Go back to our text. So it says, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. I'm reading the KJV. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained 2 other talents. Let's just stop right there. Okay. I love this. Because if you look at the percentages, they both doubled their, and well, let's put it this way, we won't get to the investment yet. They maximized their abilities. One had 5, he earned 5. One had 2, he earned 2. Here's what I take away from that. That God gives us the capacity to maximize whatever calling he's called us to do. We can get 100%. This represents 5 for 5, 2 for 2, by my math, represents 100% return. Everything they had, they got back. They did more. A full return. All right? Okay, here's what the Bible says about the next guy. Verse 18 of Matthew 25, but he that had received only one, he went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Okay, so a talent in Bible times was a unit weight of money. It kind of represented, by some definitions, 6,000 denarii. It was essentially the equivalent of many years' wages. Kind of like your life savings to some extent, you know. But this was, in this particular illustration, a large sum of money. They were involved in taking care of these resources, financial, otherwise, while their master was on a journey to a faraway country. They were stewards. They didn't own this, but they were responsible to take care of it. Okay? And so the Bible says that the one that had one went and dug, hid his in the ground. We'll deal with him in a second. So verse 19 says, I'm going to read it from the ESV. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And verse 20 says, and he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. Verse 21 says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 22 says, and he also said to the one with 2 talents who came forward, he said, Master, this is the servant, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Okay, let me just stop there. Here's one thing I like. This is reminiscent, is it not, of the parable of the vineyard and the workers. In the parable of the vineyard and the workers, which we covered a couple of weeks ago, there were people that came to work as early. Let me put it this way. There were people that were hired as early as 6 a.m. And there were other workers that were hired as late as 5 p.m. Quitting time was 6 p.m. So they came to work at 6 a.m. Others weren't hired until 5 p.m. But at 6 p.m. quitting time, they got the same pay. They got the same reward, as it were. And I know the story too. Some of you may say, well, that was unfair. The early workers that came were salty, yada, yada. Here's the bottom line. Before the day began, they didn't have any job. They didn't have any work. They had no prospects of work. That's why they were standing there hoping somebody would come along and hire them. And one did. So their attitude should have been one of gratitude. I'm glad to have work. I thank God for this job. I don't like the terms. I don't like the times. I may not like the coworkers. I may not like my boss. I may not like, you know, what the wages are, but I'm thankful for employment. That should be our attitude regarding our physical work and regarding our spiritual work. And in this particular case, it's not one of them having different hours of labor. It's both of these servants got the same reward. whether they double, whether they started with five and added five, or whether they started with two and added two. And by the way, I believe that the reason the Lord used this example, I don't have incontrovertible evidence for it, but I believe that the reason that he used this example is to let us know that whether you're working with a big responsibility or whether you're working with a tiny responsibility, the reward is the same. Both servants heard their master say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." When they entered in, they didn't bring the amount that they had with them. And when they entered in, the Bible says, no, those are a few things. I'm making you both rulers over many. Did you all catch that? They both got the super reward. Isn't that amazing? To use a really crude example. I'll use a crude example. For the person that is, we'll say, the custodian of the church. We'll say the person that cleans the toilets, not to be crass, who does that to the glory of God gets the same reward as, say, I don't know, Billy Graham, who preached on six continents and ministered to a dozen presidents or so. Same reward. And you may say, oh my God, but this man went all around the world. He has his own Sirius XM radio station. Of all of his sermons, you can listen to Billy Graham 24/7. And then there's the person that cleaned the bathrooms. But that's what God called them to do. That's their contribution to the gospel, to the work, to make clean facilities for people to use in a way that is sanitary and safe and healthy. It may seem small to a person that's comparing a global ministry, but it's not small if that's what God needs. And guess what? That's what we need. We don't need just another way to get sick because our facilities were not up to a health standard. Thank God for people that take seriously their station in life, whatever it is. Amen? So these guys come up for reckoning time, and the master gives them the exact same reward. That is so encouraging to me. I'm not held to this standard or that standard or what this person has accomplished or that person has accomplished. I wasn't called to that. I'm just a regular saint, a regular member. I don't have any gifts or I don't have any callings. I don't have any responsibilities in the church. I don't have a title. I don't have this particular specific job. I just show up on Sundays. I worship, I pray, I read the word. I try to live a good life through the week and do my devotions. And that's all I got. That's all I bring to the table. Well, the person that brings just, quote unquote, just that to the table, but brings it faithfully and sincerely and with dedication and with joy and with a good attitude, and they're not begrudging, I'm in here cleaning these toilets, and I could be preaching, I could be pastoring, I could be a missionary, I could be in the choir, I'm here cleaning. You know what? If your attitude is bad, then that's not good. If you have a bad attitude, you're wiping away. You're wiping away your rewards. You're killing what God is doing for you. And I'm gonna get to that guy here in a second. So if you're cleaning the toilets, and I hate to keep going back to that, but I'm trying to show this disparaging of how people think in terms of the real world. If you're having a bad attitude, then you're not helping your cause. You're not helping your case at all. You got to have a good attitude. Regardless of what you're doing, your heart has to be, Lord, I'm doing this unto you. So he comes, the master comes back, and they get the same reward. Well done. Do it well, everybody. Okay, last person. Now the one guy comes. It says in verse 24, then he which had received the one talent. And by the way, it's a little unfortunate, in my opinion. It's a little, maybe not unfortunate. Maybe it's kind of good because it can go both ways. Talent here is not referring to, you know, your ability to play the trumpet or write a poem or to paint a beautiful picture like Sister C does. It's not referring to that kind of talent. It is, in fact, if you look at the original Greek referencing it's referencing a quantity of money. It's a denomination of currency that's being used for this example. But the analogy can be used as a metaphor beyond a denomination of money or a quantity of currency, or even a gift or a talent or an ability. It can be used to represent whatever responsibility God has given us as stewards, as caretakers of what we have, okay? So I think that makes it good. So don't confuse this with talent as in, you know, playing the clarinet or painting, because it's using a monetary quantity. But the point is that God is looking for faithfulness at every level. Amen? So this one dude comes, as we wrap this message up and we hear from Elder Tim, this one dude that received the one talent, the Bible says in verse 24, he said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. There thou hast that is thine. And well, it says, I was afraid, I hid it in the earth. Lo, there hast thou that is thine. Really, you know, this is one time where a modern translation might serve us a little better here. And I'll just kind of like translate on the fly. What he's saying is that I knew you were a tough businessman. I knew you were a perfectionist. You were hard. You required a return on your investment. And so I didn't want to take the chance of losing it and not having anything to show. So rather than incur that risk, I just said, hey, I'm hiding this stuff under the mattress. I put it in the ground. I put it in a safe. I'm hiding it in my closet, whatever. And the Bible says in verse 25, actually verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful, other translations will say lazy, evil and lazy, wicked and lazy. Lazy is all up in there. Trust me on that. Almost any translation you want to look at, 26 is using a word lazy or slothful or any other synonyms for lazy. You know, thou always have put my money to the exchangers. I'm going to read it in another translation because I think it'll be clearer if you see what he says, because he talks about just putting it in the bank. Verse 27 in the ESV says, then you should have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. All right, so this guy, it's bad enough that the Lord calls him wicked, which I thought was an interesting term, wickedness because what? He wasn't a good investor. Wicked because what? He didn't really know how to handle money or how to do what he needed to do with his abilities. Well, I think wicked because he was disobedient. Wicked because he knew what the master said and required, and he chose not to do it. He called them lazy. He said lazy, unwilling, slothful, just sluggish, just unwilling to put in the work, just lazy. The dude had ability. He had resources. He had opportunity. And he just squandered it. Lazy. And then finally, he indicted him on a third thing. It's not written here, but it's implied in the language, and that is that he made excuses. He was lazy, he was wicked, and then he was a whiner. I knew you were a tough man. I knew you were hard. So I thought I'll just not worry about, we're not run the risk of losing things. I'm going to bury it in the earth. If you're going to be less than perfect in what you do, at least admit it. Acknowledge, Lord, I messed up. I didn't go out and do the work I was supposed to do. I didn't do it. I'm sorry. I blew it. Please forgive me. At least you can sympathize with a guy like that, right? You can deal with the prodigal son because he owned up. He came to his senses. He fessed up. He blew it, and he came with this speech, and he was ready to lay it all out. And of course, the father interrupted that. But in this particular case, this guy, he's not even trying to show any contrition. He's not trying to show any humility. He's just going to go straight for the defense card. Hey, I didn't want to mess up with your money. That's not the attitude the Lord's looking for. And the Lord cast him out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This guy got no love from the master for being ultra conservative. He got no love from the master for not being willing to be a risk taker. He got no sympathy from the master for not trying to provide some minimum return on investment. A passbook savings account is better than hiding the money under your mattress. So the Lord punished him. So in my conclusion, the moral of the story is, are we using our gifts? Are we using our abilities? Are we using our talents to the glory of the Lord? Are we maximizing on what God has given us? Are we bringing him glory? Are we bringing him a return on his investment in us? He has deposited in us an amazing amount. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. His son died for us. What are we doing to further the kingdom? What are we doing to spread the good news? What are we doing to double, triple, quadruple God's investment in us? He's given us time. He's given us talent. And he's given us treasure. What are we doing with it? We may have varying degrees of each, but we have some of all three. And God wants the best of what we have. He wants our all. 100%. That's my takeaway. 100%. Bringing back five is 100%. If it was 55, And he doubled that to 55 more talents. That's better than having 1,000 talents to start with, and only 1,000 when he gets back. It's not where we start; it's how we end. And it's not in this particular case. It's not the quantity of increase. And in this case, it's the percentage of increase. It's the quality of our increase. Are we increasing 100%? Are we giving God our best? Amen? Amen. Any questions or comments before Elder Tim comes?